Our study in the doctrine of the church, and this morning we're going to begin to look at the historical account of the revelation of the mystery. We noted previously that in ages past the church was a mystery, and what do we mean by a mystery? Carol?
Something not previously revealed.
Okay, something not previously revealed but is now revealed. And we're going to look at today the transition that took place in the book of Acts. The book of Acts lends itself to lots of different interpretations, and the charismatics have a whole different way of interpreting this book, but we're just going to continue to use the same tried, true, trusted method of literal method of Bible interpretation. Historical, grammatical, and then today we're going to focus on the historical aspect of interpreting the book of Acts. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open your word together, to meditate on your plan for this age and how distinct it is from ages past. We just ask that you would teach us now, open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things from thy law. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there is a very gradual unveiling of church truth in the scriptures, in the New Testament. And the primary transition is recorded for us in the book of Acts. And when we say that the book of Acts is a transitional book, I'm sure most of us have heard that terminology before, but what we mean is that there's a transition taking place in Acts from the old dispensation to the new, from the Old Testament to the new, from the old covenant to the spiritual blessings of the new covenant, from law to grace, from Israel to the church. This was a massive change. And sometimes as dispensationalists, we like to outline everything and put little boxes for this dispensation and the next. You know, and what was his name? Having a little mental block that an older man back in the 1800s that used to draw all those charts. Larson, thank you. So dispensationalists are kind of known for their charts, putting everything in little boxes. But the book of Acts doesn't really fit neatly into little tiny boxes. The transition is gradual. It takes place over a whole generation, about 40 years or so. And sporadically, changes were taking place. So this is what we want to try to look at in the book of Acts. God was changing the way he dealt with men. Previously, the law of Moses, that was the rule of life. And now it's going to change, just like the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Christ introduced in seed form, as we saw in the Upper Room Discourse, some truths that are characteristic of the church age. In Acts chapter 2, we looked at the birth of the church. The church was born on the day of Pentecost, and we looked at some good solid reasons for believing that, scriptural reasons. And there were some, during that time frame, there were historical events that were happening faster than the unveiling of divine truth. I suppose you could liken it to how technology is changing so fast, it takes a while for the society to catch up to it. And in the first century, events were taking place rapidly, one right after another, or relatively rapidly, and it took a while before people understood, before the revelation was taught to the various local churches, and before they understood what those changes really were. And so that's what we see unfolding in the book of Acts. Now, just think of what they didn't have in the early church. They didn't have the New Testament. The first books of the New Testament, Galatians and James, those were considered the earliest books, written 49 AD. The final book was written by John, 90 AD. So here we have about 40 years of history as the revelation is gradually being unfolded in the church age. And then in 70 AD, something really spectacular happened. Spectacular probably isn't the best word for it. Calamitous. When Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was raised to the ground, and there was a slaughter of Jewish people and scattering around the known world, around the Roman Empire at that time. And so God was really kind of closing the book on his Old Testament dealings with the Jewish people. And so that was quite a few years after the church began. So we see the church beginning in Acts chapter 2. And then we see in Acts chapter 9, a few years go by before the main man that God uses to reveal what the church is wasn't even saved until Acts chapter 9. So we like to think the day of Pentecost, everybody then knew what we know today. Well, that just wasn't the case. There was a transition period. And what we see in the early chapters of the book of Acts is God's dealings with Israel are gradually winding down, and God's dealings in Revelation to the church are gradually unfolding. And that's why I say they don't neatly fit into a box. It wasn't that, okay, the age of law was over and God had nothing to say to the Jewish people anymore. And then the church began and God gave them everything they needed all at once. It doesn't fit neatly into a box. There was a gradual diminishing of God's dealings with the Jews, and we see that in the first half of the book of Acts, and then a gradual crescendo of unveiling of revelation and God ministering to the Gentiles unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so this was a long period of transition. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 2 for a minute. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So here Paul tells us that Peter was God's man in dealing with the Jewish people. And so he was the key figure in the book of Acts in the first half of the book, up to chapter 12. And so during that time, God was gradually, he was working with the Jewish people. He had messages for the Jewish people, and he was reaching the Jewish people primarily through Peter, starting in Jerusalem. And if you remember, on the day of Pentecost, Peter began his great Pentecostal message with the words, "Ye men of Israel." So that's how he introduced his message at the beginning of the church age. He was addressing the Jewish people in Jerusalem. And there were Jews from every nation that were gathered there that day. And what was on everybody's mind and heart? They weren't thinking about what characterizes this new age, the church age. They didn't understand that yet. What was on their minds and hearts was the revelation that they had up to that point. And let's look in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and let's look at verse 3. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, in that period after his post-resurrection ministry when he ministered to the disciples. And it says in Acts 1:3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So this was the ministry that the Lord had in that post-resurrection ministry. He was teaching them some things about the kingdom of God. And naturally, the people would be wondering, okay, Jesus has been preaching in my country. Put yourself in the shoes of a first century Jew. Jesus and his apostles have been preaching that this kingdom is at hand. And now something stupendous happened. They saw on the day of Pentecost the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had been teaching them after that about the kingdom. They would want to know what happened. This was our blessed hope. Where is it? And then look in that same chapter in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, the disciples, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So here, after the resurrection of Christ, just before the beginning of the church, the disciples had on their mind, okay, he told us he was going to die, and he did, and he told us he was coming again, and so where's the kingdom? They expected it to be restored right then and there. Look also in chapter 2, in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. So he didn't say, all you Moabites and Egyptians and Australians. He said, you men at Jerusalem and Judea and those who are dwelling in Judea. And he had a message for them. And he told them in verse 15 that this outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the speaking in tongues, these men were not drunk. It was only the third hour of the day. And they drank, when Jews drank wine, it wasn't straight wine. They mixed it with between 3 to 10 parts of water. And so his point was, they haven't had time to get drunk. And then he quotes in verse 17, he quotes from the Old Testament prophet, Joel, about a spectacular promised outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the kingdom age. And this is how the kingdom, there will be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and there will be visions and revelation given at that time. That's what Joel is talking about. And so Peter, on the day of Pentecost, told this Jewish audience, I want you to think about what Joel wrote hundreds of years ago. And he says, what you're seeing today is that same sort of thing. He says, this is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, just like the one that will take place in the coming kingdom. And so this is very Jewish all the way through. He addresses the Jews. He's quoting from Jewish scripture. And obviously in verses 20 and 21, or in verse 20, Joel's prophecy was not fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. He was giving an example of that kind of a prophecy. He said, when that day comes, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. This was not the day of the Lord. That's still future. But he's saying there's a change in the dispensation. Just like when the kingdom begins, there'll be a change in the dispensation. There'll be an outpouring of the Spirit. There'll be new revelation given. And so this same sort of thing was happening on the day of Pentecost. And then in chapter 3 and verse 19, he says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now notice what he's saying here. The Lord is coming. And if you repent, then the times of refreshing that all the prophets predicted will come. So this was, and we're going to look at this in a little more detail later. But the point here is that when the church began, Peter was the man. He was chosen by God to minister to the Jews, and that's what he did. From Jerusalem, announcing that God has instituted a great change, and he's addressing the Jewish people. And on their minds and hearts, they were had just been taught, after the resurrection, Jesus taught them some things. We don't know the content of that teaching, but we do know the general theme was the kingdom of God. And that's what was on their minds and hearts. They were expecting that to take place. And as we noted, it's amazing to me how our Sunday school lesson in this, our series in Acts, and also what we've been studying in the Upper Room Discourse all seem to converge on some of these points. But we noted previously that when the early church met, they met in the temple area. So there wasn't a clear separation or distinction between the body of Christ and Judaism even after the day of Pentecost. And we read that they went into the temple on the hour of prayer, their regular prayer meeting time. They were there, and they were praying with the other Jews, meaning the church. So they didn't understand that these were two different dispensations, that that there was a real distinction between these two bodies. But what we also see in the book of Acts is eventually, after chapter 3, the kingdom is no longer offered. And we'll see why. And we also see very soon in Acts chapter 11 that for the first time, this new body... Well, let's turn there. Turn to Acts chapter 11 in verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So it's not till Acts chapter 11 that this term, Christian, sticks to the believers. And a Christian simply means a Christ one. It's somebody that's identified with Jesus Christ. And so, gradually, revelation was coming down piecemeal from the Lord. So, in the early chapters, it's very Jewish, up to chapter 12, say. But then, once Paul comes on the scene, remember, we saw in Galatians that Peter was chosen to minister to the circumcision, the Jews, and Paul was chosen to minister to the uncircumcision, the Gentiles. And so Peter's ministry gradually diminishes, and Paul's ministry comes to the forefront. His ministry to the Gentiles comes to the forefront in the second half of the book of Acts. Paul is the key figure here. And the center of operation moved from Jerusalem unto Antioch, from a Jewish city unto a Gentile city. And so these disciples were now no longer confined to Jerusalem. That's where all the disciples were. They were at the mother church, and initially on the day of Pentecost, and they stayed there for quite a while, the believers in Christ. And eventually when persecution started, chapter 8 and 9, the believers in Jerusalem no longer felt welcomed there, and they were persecuted, and many of them fled to country areas in Judea and then into Samaria. And that's exactly as the Lord had predicted would happen. And so we see God's dealings with Israel gradually diminishing, and God's plan to call out of the Gentiles a people for his name, that begins to crescendo and increase all throughout the rest of the book of Acts. One dispensation gradually is coming to a close, and another dispensation is gradually arising. Now, if you wanted to put these two in a box, the day of Pentecost is the day, the moment that the church began. That's when Spirit baptism began. It had never existed before that. And Spirit baptism immerses believers in Jesus into the body. So technically, that's when the church began. It is when the church began. But the unfolding of truth in Revelation, the understanding of what God was doing, took a whole generation. Not till 90 AD was the New Testament finished. So here we have a transition period revealed to us in the book of Acts. And it's a necessary book to understand. It's a valuable book to understand what God was doing, how he dealt with the Jews, how he dealt with the Mosaic law, and what the distinctions are between Israel and the church. And also we see talk in the book of Acts. Talk about the kingdom also gradually diminishes. That's the flurry in the early chapters. He was teaching them about the kingdom. They were asking, when's the kingdom going to happen? He explained, if Israel repents, the kingdom will come. And then gradually that talk about the kingdom diminishes, not altogether. We see it in Acts 28. But it's diminishing. And now the gospel of the grace of God and the message to the Gentiles comes to the forefront. So this is a real transition. And now let's go back to Acts chapter 3. And I'd like for us to spend a little bit of time on Acts chapter 3, where we see an offer, a final offer of the kingdom. Now I want to kind of put a little asterisk with this. Not all dispensationalists agree on this point, but I think you can make a very tight case for interpreting it this way. And it also helps us to avoid some of the issues of ultra-dispensationalism. So this isn't something that you would form a new denomination over, but I would like to share how I understand this passage in Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. So let's read the whole passage beginning in verse 19, where Peter says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." That's what they'd been preaching all through Jesus' ministry. Repent, and the kingdom will come. "Whom the heaven must receive," Christ must go up into the heavens, he must be received there, "until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So this is kind of a mouthful here, but the gospel of the kingdom was that grand announcement that began with John the Baptist, was continued by the Lord Jesus and his 12 apostles, and this was the message that they preached to Israel throughout Jesus' entire earthly ministry, 3.5 years or so. And so what was that message? How would you put it in a nutshell? How does it appear many times in the New Testament? Peter?
Repent, and the kingdom of God will come.
Okay. Okay, or repent, for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, so it was a message of repentance. And it was a call to the nation of Israel to repent, but not only repent. John the Baptist demanded of them not just a change of mind, but a change of action. They were to repent, and they were to do works meet for repentance. In other words, Israel, from the time of the Babylonian invasion until the second coming, and so in time from the Babylonian invasion until the first century, Israel had been under the thumb of God's wrath. This was the times of the Gentiles. And they were being chastened by the Lord for their disobedience. They violated God's law. They trampled over the holy things of God. And at times they were worse than the Gentiles around them. And so God was judging the nation of Israel for trampling over the word of God, for the Mosaic covenant. And so when John the Baptist came on the scene, he was doing just what Jeremiah was preaching in his day when the Babylonians first came. Repent. Ask for the old paths. Get back to obeying God again. And that's what John the Baptist came doing, preaching the same message that the prophets of old had been preaching. Repent. Get right with God. And at that point, it meant not that it was a requirement for salvation. It had nothing to do with salvation. But during the dispensation of law, they were expected to obey the law. So here, John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus, the disciples were calling the nation to get right with God. Change your mind, repent. Of course, they needed to get saved in order to be genuine about it. And then get baptized. Identify yourself with this repentance. And if they did, if the nation as a whole, demonstrated by the leadership, if there was genuine repentance there, the kingdom would have been established. So that was the message that John and Jesus and the 12 and others that were preaching throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, that was the message. That the kingdom was at hand, but everything was contingent upon Israel's repentance. And in fact, at the second coming in Zechariah, God's blessing and the coming of the kingdom is still contingent upon Israel's repentance. But the good news in Zechariah is, at the second coming, they do repent. And it's demonstrated every tribe mourns. They realize they rejected their own Messiah. They crucified him. So there will be a repentance, but the kingdom will not come until Israel repents. So Israel is a vital nation today. It is right dead center of God's program for all the ages. And our Reformed friends tell us that God's done with Israel and, you know, they're irrelevant now. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. We're still waiting for that nation to repent. They're secular primarily today. And liberal, the religious part, many of them are religious, but liberal and not taking God's word seriously. But the establishment of the kingdom, even till today, is contingent upon Israel's repentance. And so, on the day of Pentecost, Peter was doing just what John the Baptist had preached and just what Jesus had preached and just what the apostles had been preaching and just what the Old Testament prophets had been preaching, a message to Israel to repent. And the golden age of all the prophets will come to pass. And so look at what he says in verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, change your mind, turn around, that your sins may be blotted out. And here's the key phrases. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So the times of refreshing. Remember, Israel is under God's judgment at this time. They had been for hundreds of years, the times of the Gentiles. They wanted that yoke to be taken off them. And their only concept of Messiah was a political one, somebody that's going to free us from bondage to the Gentiles. That was number one in their thinking. They couldn't see their need to be saved spiritually from sin and condemnation. And so here the nation of Israel is warned or encouraged to repent. And if they did, all those times of refreshing, the desert shall blossom like a rose. Refreshment with the coming of the Messiah. All those who are blind shall see, and the lame shall leap. Imagine how refreshing it would be if you were lame your whole life and suddenly you were able to walk, or suddenly a blind man is able to see. And this is what was promised on the day of Pentecost, the times of refreshment. And notice he says, and if Israel repents, if Israel gets right with God, then the time of refreshing shall come. And what will happen? The presence of God will be with them. Jesus will return. That would have been a very quick church age. But God knows all things. God knew that Israel was stubborn, and God was giving them one more chance to repent. And then look in verse 21. Whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So all the prophets spoke about this time of restitution. It was a time, we refer to it as the kingdom or the millennium. That's a New Testament terminology. Millennium wasn't known in the Old Testament. But that's what we know as the kingdom. But the Old Testament did promise an eternal kingdom. And in that kingdom, when it begins, God is going to restore a sin-cursed earth to be very much like the Garden of Eden. And so in the millennium, Isaiah tells us that you're a child at 100 years old. Most 100-year-old folks don't seem like little kids today. They're waiting, if they're saved, they're just waiting for the Lord to take them. And so that's what the kingdom was in the Jewish mind. God is finally going to restore this broken world. All the crooked things in this world will be made straight. And that's our hope, too. As awful as conditions might seem in the world today and around us, and as dangerous and as immoral as things might appear to us, and they are, God is going to fix it one day in the future. Not in the church age. God is not going to fix this world until what happens? Israel repents. Everything is contingent upon the attitude of God's people, Israel. And God is going to restore. But notice, putting this back in the context of Peter's message, Peter was speaking to the Jews. The church just began. And he's giving them one more opportunity to repent. Repent, and Jesus will come now. Repent, and God will restore all things. And by the way, this word restitution is the noun form of the verb restore. Go back to Acts chapter 1 in verse 6. In the middle of verse 6, the disciples said to Jesus, to the resurrected Jesus, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So they saw the kingdom as a restoration of the world. Jesus referred to it in the Gospel of Matthew as the regeneration. He told Peter, you'll be rewarded. Peter said, well, I'm following you. What do I get out of it? And Jesus said, you'll be rewarded in the regeneration, meaning the regeneration of the earth, not his personal salvation, but when God regenerates, God restores, when God creates a new world, so to speak. And the kingdom is the beginning of that restoration process. And so this restoration of the kingdom and this restitution of all things in Acts chapter 3 in Peter's message, he's talking about the same thing. He's talking about the kingdom. And then Jesus would be sent. Imagine that. They could have. They could have repented. They had the opportunity for 3.5 years to repent. And then they crucified their Messiah. They rejected all the messages that they heard. And yet we're told in the New Testament that they did so ignorantly. How could they be ignorant if they were told? They could still be ignorant, even though they were told many times, because they didn't believe it. They thought he was just another religious zealot, some kind of a crackpot with a Messiah complex. And there were a number of them. And so because they really believed that he was not who he claimed to be, they were ignorant of who he really was, even though they were told. And so we're told by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the leaders were ignorant. But once Jesus rose from the dead, nobody could ever claim ignorance again. This was not done in a corner. This was a stupendous miracle. This was something that was seen by over 500 witnesses at once. Once Jesus rose from the dead, and by the way, for the second part of his earthly ministry, he had been predicting. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem. The elders are going to reject me. They're going to kill me, and I'll be raised on the third day. So he not only predicted his death, but he predicted 3 days later he'd be raised from the dead. And that's exactly what happened. That was unbelievable is not a good word. A very believable but spectacular miracle. And remember, Jesus said, the Jews always seek a sign, and you're only going to get one more. And what was that one more sign that Jesus promised? The sign of Jonah, which was a picture of life from the dead, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So God, in his grace and in his mercy to Israel, waited until after the church began, and he still gave Israel, okay, now you've seen, you have plenty of evidence now. You can't claim ignorance after the resurrection. And he gave them another opportunity to repent. And if they did, would come the refreshing of all things, the restitution of the kingdom. God would restore the kingdom. They would have the presence of God in their midst. And God would send Jesus. And all that the prophets had predicted would come true. And notice in verse 21, let's read down from verse 21 to verse 24. Speaking about Jesus, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, and him shall ye hear in all the things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, and as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And so here we see that what Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, that if Israel would repent, there would be a restitution of all things, the kingdom would be established. And here he goes on to make the case that what he was preaching that day was perfectly consistent with the Old Testament prophets. It's exactly the same order. Israel repents, the kingdom is established. And so that's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Now, this message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand was primarily a message to the nation of Israel. And that's what Jesus and John the Baptist and the 12 were preaching. It was directed at the leadership. But notice what Peter does in Acts chapter 2. He mentions the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so anybody that believed what he was preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 3, if those Jews believed what Peter was preaching, that Jesus is who he claimed to be, he's the Messiah, and he's coming again, and he died, and he rose again, then they would not only be prepared as an individual for the kingdom, but they would be saved. So here, this is, in one message, a saving message for individuals if they believe the content of it. That's the gospel. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he rose again. And if enough of them, especially the leadership, believed it, it was also a message to the nation to get right with God. So if they got saved, they would get right with God. And there would have been a restitution of all things. But we know the history that that did not happen. And soon after this, persecution of the Jews against the Christians began. They didn't like hearing that. So they refused to turn back to God. And look in let's see here. Look in chapter 2 in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent. And you know what I find helpful? I put some parentheses that they don't really use parentheses in Greek, but they do have parenthetical thoughts. And so this is an interpretation. We're not changing scripture, but I find it helpful to put after the word repent, the front of a parenthesis, and after the word Christ, the end of that parenthesis. And here's how Peter's flow of thought reads if we extract the parenthetical thought. Peter said unto them, repent for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then the parenthetical thought was that if you repent, you'll be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ. So the forgiveness of sins here is not connected to the baptism. It's connected to the repentance, and the number of the... notice that he says, repent, which is all of you. He's calling on them all to repent and individually be baptized. So that the reason for the parentheses is that he is addressing a different group in that little section. He's addressing individuals. The repent was for the whole nation and the individuals to be baptized is separate. So think of this as repent for the remission of sins or the forgiveness of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And this gift of the Holy Ghost signifies that they're now going to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and it implies, it doesn't state it here, we don't really have a very clear definition of what spirit baptism is, even though it began in Acts 2, it's not explained until 1 Corinthians 12. But here we see that those individual Jews that repented, they changed their mind about who Jesus was, they believed in his death, burial, and resurrection, they would receive forgiveness of sins, and they would also have the gift of the Holy Spirit. He would indwell them, and he would baptize them into the body of Christ. And so this is a picture of the beginning of the church. They didn't understand all the details of it. We're reading back into this text what we know from the epistles. All they knew was, I saw a vision, a picture of the Holy Spirit coming down like a cloven fiery tongue. They saw, they heard, but they didn't understand fully what God was doing. And in part because God wanted to give one last chance for that nation Israel to repent. And he did in Acts chapter 3. So this offer of the kingdom in chapter 3 is again primarily addressed to the Jewish people. Peter is the main man. It's early in the book of Acts. God is still dealing with his people Israel. And gradually that is going to diminish as we go on in the book of Acts, and Paul comes to the forefront with his Gentile ministry. But this is all transitional here. And I think sometimes we can confuse, or we have a tendency to equate what Paul says about being saved in the epistles, say in the book of Romans, and then we see something like this, where God is calling not only individuals to salvation, but he's also calling a nation to repentance and to do works meet for repentance. And if we blend that together, we can confuse the concept of salvation. If we keep them separate here and understand what God is doing, and we base our understanding of salvation on the epistles, we'll be in much better shape. So, let's see. And okay, I think this is about a good place to stop. And Lord willing, we will continue this next week, unless the Lord comes. And we're only 7 years away from the restitution of all things. That would be great. I'm ready. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the truth of it. We just pray that you would help us to appreciate what you're doing in this age and the privilege that it is to be in Christ, to be part of his body, and Lord, to be have the privilege of sharing the good news of a victorious, resurrected Christ that the world needs to hear. And we'll thank and praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.